Going to be once again back in the book of Galatians. We're actually in the last chapter, and our lesson is only going to cover the last eight verses of the chapter, eight or nine or so. And so we are going to complete this series in the book of Galatians today. We do have new books for everyone down front, and it's hard to believe, but the new series of lessons are going to cover the months of June, July, and August. So it's hard to believe that now, well, tomorrow's first day of June, I believe, so the summer is coming upon us, and those are available for everybody. We've got enough student books for everyone, and make sure that you get some of those today, and take those with you today, if you would. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin in just a moment, but we're going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, and towards the end of the chapter, and we'll finish out our lesson here. It's a short lesson, but I do want to make mention of a few things here as we close out the book of Galatians. So let's do pray, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we, Lord, love you and thank you for this time that we have. We thank you, Lord, for this place that we have. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our time that we have. And Lord, we do ask for your blessings upon our day today and all that's said and done. And Lord, may it be profitable, may it be informative, and Lord, may we learn and may we grow in all that we see and hear today here at our church this morning. We do pray for Brother Richardson, for your power upon him, that you would guide, lead, and direct him. We pray for the message this morning, and then Lord, the message for this evening. We pray that we would once again come with open hearts and open minds, and Lord, may we take in what you have for us today. And Lord, may we use it, may we learn from it, may we grow. And Lord, may we become better servants of you this week. We do pray for those who have prayer requests. It may be for sickness, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe a friend, a relative that is in need of prayer. We do pray for them, for your blessings upon them. We do pray that you would meet the needs that people have this morning. We do pray for the lost and pray that they would see their need of salvation. And Lord, may this be the week of salvation for those in our church who have maybe a lost loved one, a family member, a friend, whoever it may be. We do pray for them and uplift them today as well. We pray for our missionaries once again, for your blessings upon their life. We pray for your guiding, leading, and directing in their life. May you give them fruit for their labors this week. And we pray for your blessings upon their life. We pray now that you bless as we take for just a few moments, as we open up your word and as we study. May we learn, may we grow, and may we become more like you today. And all that's said and done, Lord, we praise you, we love you, we thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Galatians chapter 6 is where we're at, and we are going to finish out this lesson this morning. If I can here, we'll try to make some headway here, and we'll get right into our lesson here this morning. I'm going to pick up in verse 10. I read this verse last week, but we really didn't have time to maybe develop a lot of verse number 10. You'll find as we read this morning in verse number 10, Galatians 6, verse number 10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, we did make mention last week about how that it's describing here a little bit of how we are to treat one another. And we are to treat one another, of course, do good unto all men, and we are to do good unto one another, especially, the Bible tells us here, unto those that are part of the household of faith, which describes what we have this morning. Now, I want us to note here there's something very interesting in this verse, and that's the word opportunity. The Bible describes unto us, as we have opportunity, we are to do good unto all men. So we are to look for opportunities to be able to be a help and a blessing to others in this world that we live in, especially of those that are in the household of faith. And that ought to be something that's a part of our life. We ought to look for opportunities. And opportunities will arise in our life if we'll have a open mind and our open heart and open up our eyes to what God has in store for us from day to day. You'd be surprised at all that God gives you as far as opportunities are concerned. Now, you can't really do good unto someone unless you have that opportunity. So we are to look for that opportunity. I think we'll go even further than maybe looking for those opportunities. We ought to pray that God will give us the opportunities to be a help to one another, unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. So we need to look for the opportunities that we have. We need to look for the openings that God gives us to be a blessing, a help under those that are in need. And you'll find if you pray for that and ask God for the opportunities that God's going to grant those, God will give those to you, and you can be a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ in helping one another. But it does require opportunities. You got to have that opportunity to be able to do that. We'll be looking for those and even praying that God would give us those opportunities to help one another. That's one of the important parts, I believe, of a church. That we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are there to help us in our times of need. When we may have the struggles of life, whether it be from maybe sickness, maybe disease, maybe surgery, maybe the loss of a loved one, and I'm just naming a few there, but a church ought to be one that backs one another, that helps one another, and looks for those opportunities to try to be a help to those that are in need. All right, so let's move on. We'll go to verse number 11. Paul continues here, and Paul is now going to kind of close out this letter that he has written here, and he's going to kind of close it. He's going to finish the letter here, and there's some important parts here that I want us to kind of highlight. But you find here in verse number 11 that Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, when he describes here in verse number 11 this large letter, he's basically telling you that he had to write large, and it, many believe that that was Paul's thorn in the flesh, that his eyesight has failed him to the point that he can hardly see. Many believe that he was legally blind, that he couldn't see very well at all. And Paul is describing a little bit of the letter that he has written here as he signs off and kind of gives them of why it's written so large, because he probably can't see very well. Now, that's a lot of speculation upon people, but I would probably tend to believe that as well, as Paul here is describing the size of the letter type of this letter that had been written unto those there in Galatia. And you'll find here that it was large. Now, let me ask real quick, and everybody be honest, how many has a large letter edition Bible? Anybody like that in our room? All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, all right. We got several here, all right. And why do you get large letter edition? Miss Bradley, you rose your hand. We're going to pick on you. Why did you get large letter? All right, so you can see it, all right? So her eyesight maybe is not as strong as it once was. Brother Jones, I think you have large edition Bible as well, large letter. And why do we get those? It's so you can read them easier. The print is easier to read. And why do we do that? Because our eyesight is not what it once was, and our eyesight starts to fail us. And so we maybe, if I take my glasses off, it's hard for me to see as well. And Paul, he struggled with that. Many believe that that was the thorn in his flesh that he even prayed that God would remove from him. We don't know for sure that that's exactly what it was. Some speculate that it could be a few other things maybe. No man really knows, and that doesn't matter this morning. But I do believe that Paul physically struggled to be able to see very well. And when he wrote this letter here, he's kind of giving them a little bit of an idea of why it was written so large. And it was written in his own handwriting. It was a letter that Paul personally wrote. Now, there were times that letters were written, and they would hire someone to do a lot of the writing for them and to help them in writing and putting together the letters. But I personally believe that Paul probably wrote this personally himself, with his own handwriting, large letter edition, if you would, in this letter here, because of the failing of his eyesight and some of the struggles that he had there. You know, and we kind of overlook things like that. You know, when you struggle physically in life with different things, it can wear on you a little bit. For instance, there are some people that have back problems. Anybody in here have back problems? I think Brother Dwayne's had back problems in times past and so forth. And if you're not careful, things like that can really wear on you over time. It wears you down. And no doubt it probably was something that Paul wished that he didn't struggle with. But he describes unto them here that he wrote this letter. It was a large letter, he says here, that he had written unto them with his own hand. Paul wrote it personally. And I believe there's some reasons why he did not choose to hire someone or have someone help him in the writing of this letter. Now, if anybody had a good excuse of why they should get somebody to help, it would have been Paul. Paul struggled with writing. It's not that he couldn't write, he just couldn't see. But Paul chose, even though the letters were large, the print was large in the letter, He chose to personally handwrite this letter. He didn't want to hire somebody or have somebody else do it for him. I'm not saying maybe he might have had some help. I'm not saying maybe he didn't. But we find here that Paul is basically telling them that I wrote this letter. It's with my own handwriting. That's why the print is large in this letter. So he continues on, and he's going to kind of finish out this letter here and close out this letter with a few thoughts here. And you'll find in verse number 12 that he talks a little bit about those. The whole letter has been about some of the false teaching and preaching about basically you're having to live according to the letter of the law in order to be justified in the eyes of God. So the whole controversy of the letter is sent to believers that once believed in salvation, being faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that have now turned to more of a works type of a salvation of living the law in order to be saved. And Paul, of course, has written unto them to correct them on this false doctrine and teaching that had taken place among the brethren here. But he says here in verse number 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, I want to stop right there. That happens a lot in the ministry where there's a lot of people that like to make a fair showing in the flesh. Now, we must always remind ourselves that the work of God has nothing to do with us this morning. It's not about us. It's not about us looking good. It's not about improving our image among others. All that we do this morning is for Jesus Christ and Him alone. So he makes the statement here in verse number 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So he talks here a little bit about how that they wanted to be in good standing, these false teachers and these that would not, they weren't willing to suffer persecution for Christ, but they wanted to be in good standing with their countrymen. They wanted to be in good standing in the community. They wanted the community to look up to them. They wanted to be someone, but they were, on the other hand, not willing to suffer persecution for professing their faith in Jesus Christ. So these false teachers and false prophets and false preachers decided that they would rather be popular with the crowd. They would rather be popular in the community than to be the outcast and looked down upon as being those that profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And the word persecution is found here also in verse number 12. It's easy to read this word as we read through the scripture, the word persecution, but we often kind of tend not to really grasp what it really means here because we know nothing about persecution this morning. Now, when you find the word persecution in verse number 12, it meant there were many that were beaten for their faith in Jesus Christ. There were many that were, they lost their jobs because they professed their faith in Jesus Christ. When they lost their job, they lost their income. Many of them lost their homes, they lost their land, they lost everything that they ever owned, and many of them were even disowned by their own family members. If you professed your faith in Jesus Christ, many of them were kind of outcast even among their own families. They forfeited their fellowship with that group of people. They lost their jobs, they lost their income, they lost their homes, their land. Many of them were beaten. And then also there were some that were even put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when we read the word persecution, it's hard for our minds to actually comprehend what it would be like to live from day to day knowing that that could be you as a result of the persecution. What persecution have we ever endured? To be honest with you, I thought this morning, I really don't know of any persecution that I've ever suffered in my lifetime. Now, granted, I can go on the news and watch the news and I feel like born again believers and Christians are mistreated. They kind of will change what we believe and make us out to be odd people in this world. But I mean, to be honest, that's about the extent of persecution that I know of. Nobody prevented me from coming to church this morning. I live in a free country. I can go to church this morning. I don't have any thought in my mind that I'm going to be persecuted because I came to church here this morning. I feel very comfortable in being here this morning. I feel very comfortable in reading my Bible or even teaching this morning. I don't feel like I'm going to suffer because of what I teach this morning. So it's hard for me to comprehend. I don't expect me to lose my job because of what I am this morning. I don't expect my family to cast me out because of what I believe this morning. I don't fear that I'm going to lose my property or my possessions. I don't feel like I'm going to be beaten this morning. So it's hard for me to comprehend what Paul is describing here when he talks about persecution. Now, Paul, on the other hand, knew an awful lot about persecution. But yet, here we are. This morning, we have all the freedom in the world. Now, many Bible scholars have made comment that one of the reasons Christianity struggles today in the United States of America is because of the lack of persecution. It's been too easy. It's just, in fact, you'll find that the more, even in the Word of God, when you study those that were persecuted, you'll find that the work of God always prospered under persecution. Maybe sometimes we have it a little bit too easy. Maybe we take it for granted this morning. Maybe we take our freedom for granted this morning. Maybe we take our spiritual freedom for granted this morning. What we have this morning has not always been easy for Christians this morning. The very church you sat in this morning, back a few weeks, we had a Baptist history Sunday and talking about the Baptist history. It hasn't always been popular to be a Baptist. It hasn't always been easy to establish a Baptist church in a community. It's easy today. I mean, you might have to, the only suffering you may have is maybe zoning issues on property and buildings and so forth, but if we wanted to, we could run across town and start another Baptist church, and there's not anybody going to stop us from doing that. We have the freedom to do that. It's come easy for us. And I'm speaking personally this morning, living the Christian life has been easy for me as far as persecution is concerned. I've never been Now, don't get me wrong, I've had people mock me, I've had people laugh and curse me and so forth, and if you want to call that maybe persecution, then go ahead. But when Paul talked about persecution, it wasn't that he got a door slammed in his face. In fact, you're going to find that Paul's going to sign out this chapter here, or this book here, if you would, talking about the scars that remained in his body for his faith in Jesus Christ. I've never been beaten for my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have any physical body scars on my body that I could point to and say, I have this scar here because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's been as easy as just getting up on a Sunday morning, getting dressed, driving to church, and going to church. It's been that easy all my life. So when Paul here uses the word persecution, I find it very difficult for us to fully understand what Paul means when he says the word persecution. Like I mentioned to you, persecution for them meant a lot. It could mean death in a person's life. It could mean that you were actually beaten almost to death, maybe even stoned, loss of job, property, income, outcast from your family, excommunicated from your family. Family has nothing more to do with you anymore. Out on your own and no way of getting a job and recuperating and getting back on your feet, because many of them weren't able to even get a job because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So when let's not just read through a verse and see the word persecution and just kind of bypass that or go over that, not putting a lot of thought to it, because there's a lot of meaning to the word persecution. Now, I will say this. I do foresee in the future in our country more of a persecution than probably what we've ever known in our lifetime. I could foresee, will it ever happen? I don't know. My personal opinion, it will probably get to the point where it will be maybe against the law for Brother Richardson to get in the pulpit and preach against gay marriage. It's a big issue in the news. I mean, to be honest with you, I'm so sick and tired of it, I want to throw up every time I turn on television. I mean, now even just your average TV shows now has always got to have some man with another man or a woman with another woman. in every TV show nowadays. What is that? That is society trying to push off a lifestyle on you. And I believe there will probably come a day when it may very well be against the law to preach against that lifestyle. Now, how much persecution will come from that? I do not know. And I'm not saying there's not persecution today. I'm just talking about in our country. Now, if we get outside the United States of America, you go live over in Iran, Iraq, Syria, somewhere over in the Middle East, you'll find out there's a whole lot of persecution going on over there. I'm just talking about my lifestyle, living where I live. I just don't really, it's hard for me to relate to persecution. I just can't quite comprehend preaching, knowing that my life is in jeopardy for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it's like. I have no idea. What would it be like, Brother Richardson, to preach in a pulpit fearing that after it's all said and done, somebody's going to run tell an official somewhere in the community and they're going to beat you almost to death next week? I mean, that, you know, how would that change your belief? How would that change how you feel? How would it change the way we preach? The way we act, the way we live. You know, I'd like to say that it wouldn't change anything, but I'll be honest with you, I think it would probably change a little bit. For the good, maybe, hopefully, but for the bad, probably some. It would be easy to compromise. It would be easy not to preach certain things. But Paul never compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stayed faithful and true to the very end. He moves on, and we just move on to verse 13, kind of ties in with verse 12. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Paul says they even contradict themselves, those that said that you had to be circumcised in order to be justified in the eyes of God. You had to live according to the law and every iota of the law. But even Paul said that even those that would teach certain things of the law, they didn't even keep the law. Why? It was impossible to keep the law. And we've talked about that so many times in our lessons of how that it was impossible for those that lived and died according to the law to live the law. Why? Because it was humanly impossible for them to live to the letter of the law. But he even mentions here that in verse number 12, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Lot there that we could get into as well, but we've hammered it over and over and over, week after week after week. The law never saved anyone. All the law had done was to show them that they are sinful and they are in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. So they did not even keep the law themselves in verse number 13. He continues in verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So he talks here, and Paul basically says there's only one thing that I can glory in, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it a symbol? Is it an emblem? Is it an actual piece of wood that's crossed one over the top of the other in the form of a cross? What is the cross? When Paul says, I glory in the cross, is he talking about the wood that Jesus Christ was actually crucified upon? But you know, when you really think about the cross is a symbol this morning. You'll find that many that will actually wear a necklace with a cross on that necklace. What is that? Today it doesn't have as much meaning anymore because it's more of a symbolic symbol of a religious belief, I guess we could say. Now, some believe differently than others when it comes to the cross. Now, what Paul is saying here, that he gloried in the cross, we didn't have to realize this morning. I mean, the cross, Calvary, I mean, our entire salvation hinges around that. You know, the cross is where our Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, where He gave His life, who died and was buried and rose from the dead. It all begins at the cross, if you would. So the cross is very dear unto us. But what is the cross? Is it a piece of wood? Is it a symbol on a chain on a necklace? I mean, what is it? Well, I guess we could really get off into that and kind of debate a little bit of what is the cross here, but you have to understand that Paul is focusing on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol. Some will say that it is a symbol of shame. It is a symbol of suffering and persecution. Some will say that the cross is a symbol of death. Some say that it's a symbol of salvation. Some say that it's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people maybe have different insight or beliefs on what the cross is, but we have to realize this morning that the cross, it is the foundation of our faith this morning. The cross is the foundation of all of our hopes this morning. It is the foundation of our salvation this morning. It is the foundation of the very ministry that we're involved in this morning. Because if you take Calvary out of the Word of God, you don't have salvation anymore. Paul basically says here that he is going to glory in verse number 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says it's not about glorying in anything that he's done. It's not by any accomplishments that he's made in life. But we are to glory, and if there's any glory that's going to be given, Paul says it has to be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And he says if there's any glory going to be given, it has to be in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul, you know, Paul never wanted glory. He never wanted fame. He never wanted to be put on a pedestal. He wasn't one that always wanted the spotlight. I mean, Paul, in every endeavor that he had in the ministry, always tried to focus all of his attention and get everybody else's attention on the cross of Jesus Christ. He wanted everything centered around Jesus Christ. He wanted all the focus on Jesus Christ because he knew and understood that Jesus Christ was the answer for all of mankind's problems. And so he says here that if there's any glory that should be given, God forbid that it would be in him, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where our glory ought to be this morning. We sing a lot about the cross of Jesus Christ. We hear a lot in our messages that are preached, even from Brother Richardson or even others that preach in this pulpit. A lot refer to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it is the foundation of all that we believe this morning. But he continues on, and look at verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, what in the world's verse 15 talking about? Verse 15, you'll find that Paul teaches that Jews and the Galatians are all on the same footing. One class is not better than the other class. One's not more important than the other. A Jew's not more important necessarily. He's trying to say that all the ground, whether you're Jewish or whether you are from Galatia, doesn't matter. You're all on equal ground when it comes to salvation. And that's very true. It doesn't matter where a person lives in this world. Salvation is the same for everyone. Everybody that goes to heaven, it doesn't matter if you leave Africa to go to heaven or if you leave the United States of America and go to heaven. If you go to heaven, everybody's going the same way. Everybody gets saved the same way. And when we get to heaven, one group's not going to be higher elevated than the other. We're all on equal ground when it comes to salvation. Everybody gets saved the same way, Paul says. I don't care if you're a Jew or not a Jew. If a Jew goes to heaven, it's because he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. If somebody lives in Galatia and goes to heaven, it's because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's all the same. The way to heaven, it's all the same door, and that's through Jesus Christ because he is the door. And everybody gets saved the same way. One's not better than the other, one's not going to go a different way. It's all level ground when it comes to salvation. We find also, let me read on here. Let's go to verse number 16. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." So we find here in verse number 6 that Paul here talks about this word peace, if you would. And, I believe this. I believe that a believer has a peace that a lost person can never have. You'll often find that when a letter is finished and signed off in the Word of God, that you'll find the word peace, if you would, given there, and how that peace is wished unto them. And as a believer, we can have peace this morning. It's not saying that we don't ever have problems, but there is a peace that comes through salvation that nobody else can ever have outside of salvation this morning. It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It only comes through salvation. Only believers have this peace here that Paul is describing. Look at verse number 17. I'm kind of hurrying. I've got a sore throat this morning, and I'm trying to hurry and finish a little early this morning. But verse 17, it says here, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." What's Paul saying? He had actual physical body scars on his body that you could actually see with your own eyes that were scars that he suffered as he was persecuted for his faith in Jesus Christ. Not only his faith, but in his preaching. Not only in his preaching, but also in his teaching, his witness, in his life that he lived. There were many that hated him because of what he taught, what he believed, and what he preached. And Paul here, he tells you, hey, you can even look at my body and see the actual scars that I have suffered for what he was given unto them. So it's interesting. We could even go back to verse number 11 and so forth, and verse number 12, and talking a little bit about the letter that he has written in verse number 11. He was putting his life on the line just by writing the letter. And another thing, I believe one of the reasons why Paul personally wrote this letter, I mean, it was a pretty stern letter that he had written. It was a, if you would, it was a letter that had some, it had some strong language in it, if you would. It was a corrective letter. It was a letter that, to be honest with you, that many are going to find that as they read this letter that Paul's written here, that they're going to be guilty of what the letter's all written about. I mean, he's going to rub a lot of people wrong. He's going to upset some people. He's going to point out the wrong in the life of a lot of people. He's going to point out their false teaching, their false doctrine, their false lifestyle that they were living. So this was a letter that was very bold. It was a letter of reproof, mostly, if you would. And you talk about reproof. I mean, we live in a day and age where nobody wants to be reproved. I mean, we live in a day and age where you got to be careful how you word things. You got to be careful a lot of times how you say things in a church. And I mean, people get mad over any little old thing that a preacher could say sometimes. They get mad, and you know what they say? I'll show him. I'll leave. I'll go down the road to another church and so forth. Why is that? Because our flesh doesn't like to be reproved. Our flesh does not like to be pointed out that we're wrong, that we have failed, that we have done wrong. And so this entire letter here is actually putting Paul's life on the line. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think it bothered Paul at all. I believe that Paul was the type of man that just believed that, hey, this is what God will have me to do, and it doesn't matter if I get beaten. It doesn't matter if they put me in jail. It doesn't matter if they try to starve me to death. It doesn't matter if they take all my possessions from me. Paul was determined to preach what God told him to preach. He didn't care if it made people mad. In fact, Paul made a lot of people mad. If you study the ministry of Paul, hey, not everybody accepted Paul. Not everybody liked his message. Not everybody liked what he was teaching and what he was preaching. But Paul was strong in the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. He was determined to do what God had called him to do. He was determined to preach the message. And he even admits here, in verse number 17, he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't really think you could threaten Paul with anything and it bothered Paul. What are you going to do to Paul that hadn't already been done? You could threaten Paul and say, "Well, we'll take you out and stone you." He says, "Well, I've already been there and done that." They could threaten, "Well, Paul, we'll take you out and take a stick and we'll beat you half to death." Paul said, "Well, I'll be honest with you, been there and done that. What are you going to do, throw him in jail? He's already been there. I tell you what, we'll throw you in the bottom, the darkest place of the dungeon of prison. We'll place you in that." Paul says, "Been there, done that too."
What are you going to do? Take his possessions away? Paul didn't have anything to take away. Everything's already been taken away from Paul. I mean, there was nothing really you could do to Paul, and Paul even admits in verse 17, I mean, I can show you the actual marks of my body. You want to beat me? Go ahead. They've already done that. Here's some scars from that. Here's some scars from when I was in prison. Here are some scars when they tried to stone me. Here's some scars when they tried to starve me to death. Everything that they've already tried on Paul's not going to work. Why? Because Paul is a determined man that his life is going to be lived for Jesus Christ, that his life was going to be lived for God, and whatever God wanted him to do, that's what he was going to do. And if his life's going to end today, then so be it. That's the way Paul lived his life. And Paul, as he signs out this letter here, in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but there's going to come a day when we go to heaven, and we're going to give an account for our life and what we've done with our life. Everybody knows that. You're not going to go to heaven to be judged whether you're saved or lost. That's already been decided. But you will be judged on your works here on this world after you were saved and what you have done for God. And every man's going to give an account. Am I right? I just hope this morning that Paul's not in front of me. Because I don't know that there's a mark on my body that I could point to and say, here's why I suffered for preaching this message, or look at this scar in my body. This is where I was persecuted for teaching people that they were wrong in what they were believing as far as salvation is concerned. Now, I've read some Bible lessons and so forth. Some say that this is actually talking about spiritual scars. I believe there are actual physical scars in the body of Paul. I believe you could probably look at Paul in the face and see some scars even on his very face of suffering for what he believed and preached. But I look today, and I'm not saying I'm asking God to send persecution. I I'll be honest with you. I've never prayed and asked God, would you please persecute me? Would you please make it harder? Would you please make it more difficult? Would you please make it where people are persecuting us? We never pray for that. We always pray for peace. But Paul says, I can testify to you. Doesn't matter what man may say. It doesn't matter what man may do. And it doesn't matter what trouble they may send my way. I am not going to back up on the letter that I've just written. And Paul is signing this letter off here and basically saying, as he finishes it out and puts the last few words here, there's only one verse left with a few words in it, and as he finishes the last sentence of his letter here, he basically reminds the brethren here that here's the very marks in my body, and I'm willing to put my life on the line for what I'm just giving you in this letter. You got to realize he's just writing the letter. The letter's getting ready to be sent. And that letter's got a lot of harsh words in it. A lot of rebuke. A lot of showing the brethren, if you would, they're wrong. Paul doesn't know how it's going to be accepted. He doesn't know if it's going to be popular or not. He probably believes it's probably not going to be very popular. And Paul says, and don't threaten me, because your threats are not going to work. Because there's not anything you can do to me that mankind hasn't already done. And the letter will go out. And Paul is determined. He's determined to the very last of the breath that he has in his life to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he finishes out verse number 18, and we'll quit here on this verse here. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. Amen. Talking about the grace of God and how that he hoped that it's prevalent in their life. And it's easy to read that last little verse and say, well, that's just some little wordy tax on the end to kind of sign the letter off. But I think there's some important little words that we find even as he signs the last little sentence off on his letter here, where he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I believe that I believe that Paul actually prayed for the grace of God to be prevalent in their life. And we need the grace of God. And we need the help of God. And Paul signs it off, and we find that Galatians comes to an end. Very important letter. And we've highlighted over and over for the past many weeks of all that Paul put into that letter. It all comes down to one simple little truth. Paul was defending salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. That's the whole theme of his, everything that he writes in this letter is to try to show the people it's not living a good life, it's not living the law, it's not living up to a certain standard in order to be justified in the eyes of God. If a man is justified in the eyes of God, it's all because of his faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for our time. Lord, we thank You for the book of Galatians. Lord, help us to have that kind of a zeal that Paul had to just preach the truth. Lord, we can't make anybody believe the truth, but we can at least present the truth. We can teach the truth. We can preach the truth. We can show the world the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do our part in spreading the gospel around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.